Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. It's kind of funny. Sister Barbara Saunders has family members here with her today, and her grandsons came in, and my boys, my oldest boys, are a year and a half apart. And while they were real little, people were always, always, always asking, are they twins? Are they twins? Are they twins? And Amy and I would say, for a while, we were like, why would they think they're twins? And then we thought, well, you know, they're about the same height and everything. And I did it to those two boys this morning. I said, you boys twins, or you just look alike? And they said, Josiah, is that, he said, there's a year and a half between us, the same as my boys too. So I guess I understand now what people were. I did the same thing. But anyhow, glad to have them with us this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Boy, it's taking us a while to get through this chapter, isn't it? But you know what happens about the middle of this book, about the middle of the book of Ecclesiastes, is we go from Solomon telling us what life is like whenever you leave God out and when you search for the things of the world, and that's what life is all about, and how when your life is all wrapped up in material possessions and popularity, that it's just vain and empty and there's nothing there. Then, right about 7 and 8, he starts to point out what life is supposed to be all about. He starts to point out, here's what the true meaning of life is. And the end of the book of Ecclesiastes answers the question, what is life all about? What's the meaning of life? And probably my favorite verses in the whole book. But when we get to this, and now he's expounding on the true things of life and how things ought to be and how we ought to conduct ourselves, that's why it takes a little bit longer to get through these chapters, because now we are expounding on what you and I need to know and what we need to do in our lives to make sure that we live the way that God wants us to live. And why is that important? Have you ever asked yourselves, why am I doing what I'm doing? And some things have an answer that, you know, they don't need a real in-depth answer. You say, why do I go fishing? Well, you can say, well, because I enjoy it. And there's nothing wrong with it, and I enjoy it, and then move on. Because fishing, in the grand scheme of things, it took me a lot of years to figure this out, but doesn't really mean anything. It took me a long time to figure that out, but it really, in the whole grand scheme of things, fishing doesn't really mean anything. It doesn't really matter. It's just, you know, it's just a hobby. It's just something that you do. But things that do matter, okay, how I live my life, the way that I speak, who I deal with, and how I deal with them, and all of that, and how I raise my children, those things matter. And so that's when it matters, when the question is, why do I do this, or why do I do it the way that I do it? The answer matters. Okay, so why do we come to church? Why do we live for God? Why do we do the things that we do? And I hope that we would all share the same purpose, the same reason. I'll tell you what mine is. Because God Almighty created the universe, and He created everything that's in it, and I'm a part of everything that's in it. He created man, and I was born, because of the fall of man, I was born a sinner on my way to hell, and the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ, came and died in my place. And when I put my faith and trust in Him, He saved me from my sin. And now I'm not going to hell. I'm going to spend eternity in heaven with God. I have right now eternal life. This body will die one day, but I have eternal life. I'm not waiting to get it. We have it now. It is a present possession according to the Scriptures. So why do I do what I do? Well, why wouldn't I do what I do? Amen? Why wouldn't we look and we say, well, that's the only reason I need for obeying God and living for God and serving Him and coming to church and reading His Word and praying and trying. Because some people get it, some people ask that, well, why are we doing this? Well, your perspective is off. If you have been saved from your sin by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, that's why you do what you do. Not so that you can keep it, because that has nothing to do with you. Not so that you can earn more favor from God, that has nothing to do with you. But because you are so humbled and so thankful and so grateful for what God has done for you, well, you can't help but try everything you can to show Him how thankful you are. And sometimes, church, I have to push away from my desk and remind myself of that. You see, the pastor of a church has to, absolutely. You know why? Because if you, we're not going to do this. If you came up here and pinched my arm and pinched your own, you'd find they both feel the same. And I have to push back from my desk sometimes, or when I'm studying sometimes, and you kind of get bogged down sometimes, you have to stop and remind yourself why you're doing what you're doing. Because the devil and the things of life will bombard and get your eyes off of that sometimes. So that's why it's important that we go to the Word and learn and grow and change and be who God wants us to be. Not because, well, that's what Christians do. We do it because we've been saved by Jesus Christ. So we get into Ecclesiastes here and we start learning all these wonderful lessons and these practical things that we have, that we live by day. And we come to chapter 7, verse 16. And the Bible says, "Be not righteous overmuch, neither make thyself overwise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? It is good that thou shouldest take hold of this. Yea, also from this withdraw not thine hand. For he that feareth God shall come forth of them all. Wisdom strengtheneth the wise man more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." We'll stop there this morning and talk a little bit about these truths here. We've all heard the accusations. We've all heard them. And they go like this. "You have a holier-than-thou attitude." Or how about this one? "You think you're just better than me, don't you?" Or how about this here? "You think you're better than everybody else, don't you?" If you're a Christian, more than likely you've heard that at least once. Maybe you've heard it a lot. I don't know. But we've all heard those accusations. Now the truth is, we are often falsely accused by people who are lost, they're currently lost in their sin, or they're saved but they're carnal, which means they're still concerned with the things of the world. They're worldly. When we say carnal Christians, we're talking about worldly Christians. Okay, people that are, they are saved, they have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, but that's about as far as it goes. They've not grown, they've not learned, they're not trying to be spiritual and mature. They're still just kind of wrapped up in some things. And it doesn't always mean that they're terrible, sinful things they're wrapped up in. They're just not real concerned with growing and in the further things of God. And so lost people and carnal Christians sometimes might look at you and accuse you of having a holier-than-thou attitude, accuse you of thinking that you're better than everyone else. And oftentimes we are falsely accused. And here's a reason why. This is all, we're going to get to this passage here and just all goes together. The reason why we are often falsely accused is because of man's conscience. If you turn to, hold your spot there, we'll come back to Ecclesiastes in just a moment, but turn to Romans chapter 2, please. The reason that we hear these accusations sometimes is because of man's conscience. In Romans chapter 2, if you'll find verse 14, "For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So everyone has a conscience. Okay, everyone has a conscience. It's given to us by God. That means no matter who you are, you have some sense of right and wrong. And so when the accusations begin to flow and people begin to say, well, you're just this and you're that, oftentimes it's because of their own conscience. And to ease their own conscience, they need to silence you. Now, why do they need to silence you? Because their conscience is telling them what they're doing is wrong. And if you're trying to live by God's word, there's one more person whose lifestyle is telling them that they're wrong. Now, they can absolutely choose to never open up one of these books, but they got to deal with you every single day. Okay? Just the fact is, though, that just because you believe the fundamental truths that right is right and wrong is wrong does not mean that you have a holier-than-thou attitude or you think you're better than anybody else. It means I just believe some things are right and some things are wrong. And yes, the Bible makes it clear, some things are just right, and some things are just wrong, and some things are just not up for discussion. Okay? On a governmental level, I believe, as an American, which by the way, I'm a Christian first, then I'm an American. But as an American, I believe that no government should ever get involved in moral issues, marriage and things like that, because government didn't create it, they have nothing to do with it. And if they do get involved, that it ought to be on a state level. That's just how I feel as far as an American, okay? But what's more important is how I feel as a Christian. Now, the truth is, marriage, sex, meaning sexual, sexual identity or whatever, you should just say sex, but now they call it all different things. Marriage, gender, the proper use of physical intimacy, all of that created by God, so it is defined by God, and man has no business trying to change it. No government has any right to try to change it. No matter what a government says, this is all going somewhere. No matter what a government says, marriage is still one man and one woman. No matter what government says. No matter what government says, it is wrong for a man to in any way or form try to make himself look like a woman and vice versa. No matter what anybody says, it is wrong for a man to go into a ladies' restroom and vice versa. It is not up for discussion. God has already ended the discussion when He gave us His Word. Some things are just right and some things are just wrong and they're not up for discussion. But that doesn't stop people from sin, does it? And people have this thing called a conscience that God gave us. So, when a person decides they want to be a homosexual or they want to be the opposite sex or whatever it is that they want to do, there's this nagging thing that God put inside of them that says, you know that's wrong. You know that's wrong. And they can choose not to open up God's Word, but that's not enough because Christians around them and people around them that know that it's wrong, they're a constant reminder. So what do we have to do then? Well, we got to shut those people up. Because as long, because you know what the Christian does and the person who stands up for God's word does? He just keeps adding fuel to the fire of their conscience every single time that he opens his mouth. And so, if you stand up for solid, fundamental doctrine, that does not mean that you think you're holier than somebody else. It does not mean that you think you are superior. You know what it means? It means you just believe in the truth of God's word and you're going to stand up for it and you're going to live by it. And the people that don't want that, you are an aggravator to their conscience. And so then the best thing to do is just try to shut you up. So they'll try to do it through governmental regulation. They'll try to do it by name calling. All of a sudden, people who were considered normal 50, 60 years ago are bigots. And everybody is some type of phobic, aren't they? Seriously, everybody's some kind of phobic. You say something we don't like, well, then you're a bigot, you're a phobic, you're a whatever. Why? Well, you got to shut people up if you're going to ease your conscience so that you can continue to live in your sin and do what you want to do. So just because a person says, you know what, this is right, this is wrong, people ought not do that, people should do this, and people come back and say, well, you think you're all of this. No, we just happen to think that God is right. We just happen to believe that this book is right, and it has worked for years and years and years. But we will be accused, falsely accused in those ways by people that are trying to quiet and ease their conscience. Okay, now we have that dealt with. That's all been dealt with this morning. Let's move on to the other side of the coin, to the specifics of what this passage is talking about. We can't leave that out. We have to deal with that, that we are falsely accused and why we're falsely accused. But what specifically is this passage talking about? Sometimes, the accusations that people make are not coming from the kind of people that we just mentioned or people trying to quiet their conscience. Sometimes I know we're not going to like this, but luckily we have pretty tall pews that we can climb under if we need to. But I'll just lay down on the floor and preach it. Sometimes the accusations are justified. Sometimes Christians do take their eyes off of God and forget who did the work and do begin to become self-righteous and treat other people as lowlifes, as though they are something superior because they're going to heaven and you're not. Or I have learned that biblical truth and you haven't. Face it, it happens. And that's what this passage is talking about. We get falsely accused all the time. We've already dealt with that. That's taken care of. Now let's deal with those times when it's not a false accusation and we really are acting that way. And this passage says specifically that we are not to be like that. We're not to live like that. We're not to have that attitude. Now I'm going to say something that you've heard me say before, but it fits perfectly here. You've heard me say this, but it needs to be said again. If you're saved this morning, okay? If you're saved this morning, and in the future, if anybody listens to this online or listens to this on a CD, don't turn it off until I finish the whole explanation. If you are saved, you are better than a lost person. First of all, you're better than the lost person that you were before you got saved. But here's how you're better. Your situation is better. Your future is better. The outcome is better. Why? I was lost on my way to hell. Now I am saved on my way to heaven. Hey, this is better than this. And here's a saved man and here's a lost man. He's on his way to hell. He's on his way to heaven. He's better than him because his situation is better. He's not better because of anything he did. His situation is better. If not, what are we trying to offer this lost world? It's like when people witness and they say, "Now I'm no better than you. You just lost all credibility. Well, if you're no better than me, then why should I listen to what you have to say about this man called Jesus?" Now, it doesn't mean that when you witness to somebody, you say, "Now listen, I'm better than you, and let me tell you why." Because they won't understand what we're talking about this morning. You are better than you were when you were lost, correct? Your situation is better than it was. Your situation now is better than a lost person going to hell. If you have a biblical marriage, it's better than a broken marriage. If you are an honest person on the job, that's better than the dishonest person that you used to be or that somebody else is. That's all better. The difference is we are better because of Christ, because He is better and because what He has done, He has made our situation better. You are not better because of anything you have done. That is self-righteousness. When you think you had something to do with it, "Hey, I'm going to heaven." Yeah, big deal. Did you get yourself there? Well, no. Then quit your boasting then. Had nothing to do with you. So why are you acting self-righteous? Why are you acting like you're better than somebody else when you didn't have anything to do with it? It was because Christ saved you. Now your situation is better. You're better off than you were. Christ has made you a better person, but it had nothing to do with you. It all has to do with Him. So that's where we're better. But when we start to think it had something to do with us, I played a role in this, that's self-righteousness. That's where we can't say we're better than somebody else. And that's what this deals with. Would you turn to Romans again? Romans chapter 3. I should have had you stay there. I'm sorry. Romans chapter 3 and find verse 23. Romans 23:28. Here's why you're better. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus." Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Justified, that's better than being condemned. But justified by who? By Jesus Christ. All through that, what did you see? God, Him, His righteousness, Jesus Christ. Hey, we're better off, but not because of us. We're better off because of Him. If you think that you're better because of your own work, you're deceiving yourself. Because this Bible that we study every week tells us that our righteousness is as filthy rags. Go to verse 16 now. "Be not righteous overmuch, neither make thyself overwise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself?" Now, we don't use this wording today. Okay, we don't word things like this. So when we read this at first, we might think that it's saying don't be righteous over a lot of things, but that's not what it means. What this means is when it says over, it doesn't mean over much, it's over much. It's almost like one word. It's talking about being over righteous, but it isn't saying, you know what, you can go a little bit too far with your Christianity. That's not at all what it's saying. I've heard people say, well, you can kind of go off the deep end. Really? God became man, lived a perfect, sinless life, bore the reproach of sin for me, went to the cross, was beaten, nailed, pierced, put in the ground. You tell me at what point I can go overboard for him. Where can I go overboard? Well, you know, you can do too much. You show me where I can do too much. I'll show you where I've never done enough. You show me where I... You can go a little bit too far. You know, he went off the deep end. We're not talking about people that got off in crazy, strange, weird doctrines. We're talking about sometimes when a man is just sold out for Jesus Christ and says, I'm going to live by this book and be who he wants me to be. And then people turn around and they say one of two things. God's probably calling you to preach. Maybe he's just obeying Scripture. Why is it that the overly scriptural people, all of a sudden, they must be the weird ones that God has called to preach when really they're just acting like we're all supposed to act? Or the second excuse, the thing that people say is this, well, you just, you know, you're going a bit overboard. You know, I just don't think you have to really push. Are you really overboard? God looked at creation. The Creator voluntarily became what he had created so that God would be glorified and man could be saved from his sin. I can't do enough. And sometimes people say, well, you know, you just kind of go overboard. How about this? I knew a man who was, boy, he just really seemed to be learning and growing, and then all of a sudden he decided he was done. And he was going to leave his wife, and did leave his wife. And his pastor did nothing but preach the Bible to him and encourage him not to leave his wife. Don't sin in this way. Obey the Scripture. He was just telling him what the Bible said about marriage. And this man turns around and told him, I think you're a fanatic. A fanatic for just believing the Bible? How can you be a fanatic? How can you go overboard? That is not what this is saying. It is not saying, don't be too righteous. It's talking about self-righteousness. Don't be righteous in your own self. It's not telling us to take it easy. You'll be a good Christian, but just kind of take it easy. Not at all. You can't find that anywhere in Scripture. I find people that had their heads chopped off and were stoned to death for being passionate about Jesus Christ. I find people that say, I'm ready to die for him if I have to. That's what I see in the Scripture. So this is not saying, hey, take it easy. Now don't go too far. Don't go too far. Self-righteousness is what's being talked about here. We know that there's no way we can be too righteous for God. The Bible tells us, be ye holy, for I am holy. And in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto him, which is your reasonable service. By the mercies means because of what he's done for you, give him your whole body. That's the very least you can do. So it's not, don't go too far. What it is saying is being righteous in a way that you have no business being righteous, and that is self-righteousness. Don't look down on people because you know a biblical truth they haven't learned yet. Don't ridicule people for something they don't know out of the Bible yet. Don't act like you are far superior to them because you're a little bit further along on the road than they are. Remember, at one point, you were back there where they were. The Bible is all the time reminding us, hey, don't forget you were one of them. Don't forget where you came from. Don't forget where God saved you from. But the person that's righteous over much, that means his righteousness far exceeds what it's supposed to in by he begins to be righteous in his own self, his own works. Or he starts to think that he has done something to warrant salvation. Not telling us not to be too righteous, but he's telling us not to be self-righteous. This is a warning against haughtiness. Not to puff out our chest and think that we have done some great and wonderful thing. You know why? Because the Bible warns us so many times about pride and what it does to us. And the dangers of it. If you go back just there to Proverbs 16, we read that well-known but often unheeded verse. Proverbs 16. And verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. There's a difference between glorying in what Jesus Christ did for me. That's what Paul said he was going to glory in. Glorying in what he's done for me. There's a big difference in that and thinking I had a part in what he did for me. Or even getting to the point where you think, God, you did him a favor by getting saved. You ever met somebody that thought they were the whole, they were such a gift to God? Lord, with all of my talents, I will give you myself and you can use me. You ever met somebody like that? Seriously? And then God can say, I gave you the talents. By the way, I formed you out of dirt, and you couldn't breathe until I gave you breath. That's what this righteous overmuch is. It's talking about self-righteousness and haughtiness, and it can't be. Don't do too much good. That would contradict the rest of the Bible. But our righteousness is supposed to be the righteousness of Christ, and not my righteousness. Also, this. Maybe you have learned a truth, or you're somewhere in your life that somebody isn't. Help them get up there where you're at. Don't let the fact that you're a little bit further down the road be a stumbling block to them. Don't turn around and be a stumbling block to them when you could be a help to them to get them up there where they need to be. It says here, it gives us a warning about being overwise. Why? Neither make thyself overwise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? Don't boast in your wisdom. You know why you don't boast in your wisdom? Because that's the opposite of humility. Live by God's wisdom and be thankful for God's wisdom, but don't boast in yours. That's the opposite of humility. And then verse 17 says, be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? Again, not an excuse to be a little bit wicked. Okay? It's not an excuse to go ahead and do a little bit of sin. But we know that we're capable, as long as we have a body of flesh. Okay? The inner man has been regenerated. It is now in the image of Christ. It can't sin. 1 John makes that clear. But the flesh can still sin. And so we are not being told here that it's okay to sin. We know that we're capable, but what do? We strive not to sin. If we're saved, we've been changed. The inner man doesn't want to sin. The flesh wants to, so we want the Spirit to have dominion over the flesh, and we want to give in to the Spirit and not to the flesh. So we strive not to sin. And we're not to use our security in Christ as an excuse to sin. You know how everybody accuses the Baptist of doing? Y'all just think you have a license to sin. You can just go out and do whatever you want. Come on, you've all been accused of that. Those of you that believe in eternal security, you've all been accused of that. I know I'm not the only one. I was talking with somebody one time. See, I was raised believing that you could lose your salvation. I grew up in a church that taught you could lose your salvation. And funny thing happens whenever you read the Bible and you let God help you understand it. God brought people into my life that understood the Scripture and helped me. And then I began to read it and see the truth of His Word without that presupposition that I had had. Okay? Had a conversation with someone who still believed that way, and we were talking about this, and their comment to me was, "Boy, Grant, those Baptist boys have really got you all messed up." We've all probably all had at least one person accuse us, since we believe in eternal security because we just believe the Bible, for believing that we could just go out and do whatever, and we're not even going to go down that road today. That's not what we're talking about. But when this says, be not overmuch wicked, it's not saying it's okay to be a little bit wicked. We're not to use our security in Christ as an excuse to sin. What did Paul say when he talked about continuing in sin so that grace may abound? What did he say? God forbid. Romans chapter 6, he said, God forbid. But rather, some people strive not to sin and fall, and some people don't even try to strive against it. Let's face it, sin carries with it consequences. And the more you sin, the more the consequences are going to be. Shouldn't sin at all. But the more you sin, the worse things are going to be on you. Be not overmuch wicked. We know we're going to fall from time to time. Well, let's not use our security as an excuse to just go ahead and do whatever. Why? It carries consequences. Look what it says. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? Why go out and just live crazy and live foolish and cut your days short? You know, it makes me think about some of the things that people do as hobbies. And I'm not here to condemn anybody's hobby. As far as I know, we don't have any rock climbers. Sister Orpha gave it up 3 years ago, so we have no rock climbers left. Okay? But here's the two mentalities. Some people who take these chances with their life, they climb these mountains with no ropes, free climbing. Or have you seen the guys that put on the jumpsuits that have wings and they just jump off of mountains like they're birds? One guy, I think it was down in Mexico, died. You know why? Because you're not a bird. Because God didn't make you to fly. He would have built those wings in had you needed them. When I was a kid, I used to like to watch rodeos. But I'm not doing it. I'm not getting on the back of a one-ton slobbering animal with horns on it. I'm not doing it, okay? And here's what some people say. They say, well, yeah, but you could get hit by a car and get... Well, but you could be doing this at work and get killed. Yeah, and you know what? I got to drive to get to where I need to go, and I've got to go to work, and those are just chances I have to take. I don't have to get on the back of that bull. I don't have to climb up the side of a mountain just to say that I did it. I don't have to do all these things. I don't have to tempt God. Do you know Scripture deals with this? Remember when Satan tried to get Jesus to throw himself off of the mountain so that God would catch him? And Jesus said it was wrong to tempt God. You're not supposed to put yourself in a position that forces God to come to your rescue. And if you do that, you have no guarantee that He will come to your rescue. But everyday things of life, we understand. So when this verse is talking about overmuch wicked, you got a hard enough time resisting sin. Why put yourself in a position where it's going to be even harder? Why just go ahead and do whatever? Boy, isn't the battle hard enough without going and looking for another fight? The battle's hard enough without looking for another fight. So we're not to be over much wicked. Saved or not, sin carries a consequence. And it says here, why shouldest thou die before thy time? And then he points out, it is good that you shouldest, that thou shouldest take hold of this, yea, also from this withdraw not thine hand. For he that feareth God shall come forth of them all. Wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Therefore, the need for a Savior. Which, by the way, could I just say this real quick? Anybody notice our church sign when you came in today? That it had been changed? I know the last one was up for like 7 months or whatever. It's just not something that's high on my list of things to do, is change that sign. But right now, the sign that we have up, I put that up specifically because of this season that we're entering. We're in what we call the holiday season. People are going to be celebrating Christmas. And much is going to be said about the birth of Christ. But do we all realize that had it not been for the cross, the birth of Christ would have been for naught? Our sign says Jesus Christ came to save sinners. People say Jesus is the reason for the season, and they talk about the birth and everything, and so many people forget why he came. He was born for the express purpose of dying and then being raised from the dead. He came because of our sin. The Bible says, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Okay, so for one, we see our need for a Savior. We see our need for salvation. But it's also a reminder, hey, don't be self-righteous. Don't rest in your own wisdom. Don't go out there and do whatever your flesh feels like doing. You know why we're given that warning? You know why it says take hold of this, don't let go of this? Because verse 20 points out, because we're all capable of slipping and doing these things, aren't we? Why do you need to take hold of this and be reminded not to be self-righteous in all of these things? Because, as this verse says, because none of us are perfect yet. And we won't be till heaven. So until then, we got to watch ourselves against self-righteousness and sin and thinking that our wisdom is from us when it's really from God. So if someone accuses you of being holier than thou, and it's just because they're trying to quiet their conscience, and it's just because you're just trying to live by the Bible, well, that's just part of being a Christian. And we just say, well, you know, no. I'm just trying to please God. But church, if the accusation comes, don't just write it off every time. Like that's the reason. From time to time, we have to stop and examine ourselves and say, now wait a minute. Is it just their conscience that's bothering them? Or have I been acting or talking self-righteous? Have I been acting in a way that really is? Because if so, hey, that's my fault. Just realize sometimes the accusation is warranted because sometimes we get haughty and we think we're better than somebody else. And here we are, just a room. I know this isn't going to make you feel good about yourself, but Faith Baptist Church never wants you to feel good about yourself. We want you to feel great about your Savior. You look around here. And boy, don't we all look nice this morning. We do. We're just a fine-looking bunch, aren't we? We just look great, don't we? Funny how you can dress up a lump of dirt, isn't it? And make it look good. Funny how you can snap on a tie or shine up some... I don't shine my shoes, but... These are actually falling apart. Funny how nice you can make dirt look, make a lump of clay look. Funny how you can put a nice, big, beautiful fence up around a junkyard, and guess what's inside? It's still a junkyard. Only Christ can clean up that junkyard. And this lump of clay that's dressed like it is today, and your lumps of clay that are dressed like they are today, the only thing that made it possible for your lump of clay to walk in here today and sit down and listen and sing is that Christ, is that God Almighty took that first lump of clay and went and breathed the breath of life into it. Now go out there this week and see if you can be self-righteous with that in mind. We want to make a big deal out of our Savior here. And the smaller we make ourselves, the bigger He gets. And we want to make such a big deal that this community can't help but see, boy, that church is just all about that guy named Jesus. That's what we want. That's exactly what we want. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your word this morning. You have, Lord, You have reminded us of so many truths. You've answered our prayers. We asked to be stirred this morning. We asked that You would deal with us and that You would draw us. And we ask that You would strengthen us. And I know that You've done that through Your word. Help us as we walk out of here, not to leave it behind, but to meditate upon it this week and to be changed by it, dear God, every single day. But I pray right now that You deal with each one of us. And if there's any of us that examine ourselves and find that we have been self-righteous, Lord, I believe through the Holy Spirit that You have already revealed that to those who have that problem right now. I believe that through the Holy Spirit You have already dealt with those of us who have that problem or have dealt with that problem. So Lord, I pray that if there's any of us that are disobedient in this way, that right now You would help us to get that right with You, that we'd repent of it, ask Your forgiveness, and set our resolve to change and be obedient to Your word and to rest only in who You are and not to rest in who we are. Just deal with us this morning as we sing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.